Well, good morning, everybody. Just before he leaves the stage, that guy right back there that was playing bass, Rufus, just got engaged. So, way to go, man.
Thank you.
Got engaged to a ballerina. So, like, that's a level of artistic genes in that family that's going to be, like, totally unfair. Other piece, big family news for everybody. Mountain View, San Mateo, joining us, cafe, online. After a ton of prayer, searching, a place called Branham High School has become available as the site for our new San Jose campus, and we're launching March 1st. So that's really cool. Thanks for praying. Josh Hall is pulling the team together. San Jose, we're on our way. If you live in that area, we are looking for people that will be pioneers. To be a pioneer means you say, I'm going to make a commitment of at least 1 year when I will attend at our San Jose campus. And not just attend there, but I'll serve, I'll care for people, I'll volunteer, love, give right there at that place. It will be an adventure that will change your life. And so if you're open to that, go online, find out more, and just everybody keep praying. And let's start right now. Join with me in prayer. God, thanks for how good you are. Thank you for your love. Could you make this venture in San Jose a noble adventure in your love? Make it be your work and not just ours. Help people to find faith and spiritual community and friendship. And God, we think about Rufus. We think about all the lives, all the friendships, relationships all around us. We thank you for being such a God of love. Now teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a conversation with a guy this week, and he had just said the words, I love you, to that very special someone for the very first time. And there was a whole story about how it happened and when it happened, and he couldn't stop talking about it. Here's where I was standing. Here's where she was standing. I said, I love you, and she said it back. She loves me. I didn't know. I thought she might, but I didn't know because she's so beautiful and she's so smart. She's way out of my league. I didn't know. And then she said it, and now I know. She's my soulmate. She's the one. I was meant to be with her. It'll be forever. We just kept saying it to each other over and over. I love you. I love you. Then I had to leave her apartment. So when I got to my car, I called her up on the phone and we started saying it all over again. I love you. I love you on the phone. Can you believe two people would just babble that way like a couple of idiots? Well, I said, based on what I've heard so far, yeah. The experience of falling in love is so powerful. And when it happens, you can't stop thinking about the person that you love. We talked last week about words of affirmation. And when you have the fall in love experience, that's all you want to say is just words of affirmation. There's actually a whole book in the Old Testament, in the Bible, it's called the Song of Solomon, that's just about this experience. This is a little bit of it. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. This is in the Bible. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Your dental hygiene is fabulous. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your temple behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Your breasts are like two fawns. And I'll stop because it gets kind of weird after that, but but then he ends, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And that last line is a classic expression of the falling in love experience. There is no flaw. I know theoretically you're not perfect. The fact that you've had three different jobs in the last 8 months might not just be your love of variety, but the way that my pulse races and my heart beats and my mind sings overrides my normal thought patterns, and I find it inconceivable that we could ever fail to make each other happy, inconceivable that we would ever seriously not get along. This feeling of falling in love is so powerful, it's like going on performance-enhancing drugs of emotion. There's another story in the Bible about a man named Jacob who fell so in love with a woman named Rachel that her dad said Jacob would have to work for him for 7 years, and then he would let Jacob marry Rachel. Not only did Jacob agree to that, it says, so Jacob worked 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. How many of you guys have ever been in love like that? Guys, raise your hands for crying out loud. It doesn't cost you anything. My gosh. Working with the remedial group at 11 o'clock. It's very interesting to actually look at biblical commands about what love does, this agape love we talked about last week, and see how quickly the person who has fallen in love leaps to do those things for the one that they've fallen in love with. The Bible says, comfort one another. Oh, man, I love to do that. Honor one another above yourselves. Open doors, do that all the time. Don't complain against one another. Wouldn't dream of it. Serve one another. I stay up nights thinking about ways. Bear with one another. There's nothing in her to bear with. Accept one another. I've never felt so accepted. Be devoted to one another in love. Hello, I do devotion recreationally. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Not sure what that is, but I'll be glad to give it a shot. This condition of falling in love often is so powerful, it seems as though my old egocentric, self-centered, self-preoccupied, self-serving self has died. And I've become like this noble person, like the Mother Teresa of love. Not my will, just whatever your will is I want to do. But of course, it doesn't last. Life doesn't work that way. Turns out that falling in love doesn't actually save you from sin. Only Jesus can save from sin. And Gary Chapman, guy who wrote this book, Five Love Languages, that we're looking at, writes about research that this falling in love phase typically lasts about 2 years, give or take. That temporary emotional obsession cannot create permanent character transformation. And sooner or later, everybody and every couple has to face the real world where somebody left the toilet seat up, where somebody put the toilet paper in the wrong way, where somebody deliberately put the milk carton back in the fridge with one tiny half a swallow of milk left because they were too lazy to take it down to the recycling bin and put it there. It turns out there's a major difference between falling in love and growing in love. It turns out the Bible never actually commands anybody to fall in love. You know, there's this myth in our day, we see it in romantic comedies all the time, that falling in love is salvation, that if you do not have the experience of falling in love, you have missed out on something essential to humanity. But the Bible never talks that way. The Bible never commands anybody to fall in love. It has a lot to say about growing in love. The Apostle Paul says to a group of people at a church in Ephesus, follow God's example. So interesting. God is love. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. The Bible says we love because he first loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says in another place, the entire law. People get all confused about, you know, there are all these laws in the Old Testament and people will think they're just rules or severity or something. No, they're not. They're all pointing to one thing. The whole law, rightly understood, points to one truth. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And it is Jesus above all who understood God's law rightly. And so he calls people to love, this kind of love that is so powerful that his followers had to find a new word to try to express it in a fresh way. It is to will and work for the good of everybody that I come in contact with. It is a way of life. It is a condition of being that involves my whole self, involves my emotions, although it's not primarily a feeling, involves my will, but it's not something that I simply choose how to do. It's not just delighting in something or wanting something. It is a way of life. And as a church, that's what we're about. We're not about getting smarter. We're not about affirming right doctrine. We're not about being right and other people are being wrong. We're not about being exclusive. We're just about love. That's all we are. And we want to get better at loving, biblically understood. We saw last week, Paul, in that great chapter. I'd again encourage everybody here through this series, just keep reading and living in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says these amazing words about love. Though I speak in the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Though I have a gift of faith and can move mountains, I have a gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery. If I don't have love, everything minus love equals nothing. Our aim is to produce a community of abnormally loving persons. And so we're going through this book, The Five Love Languages, looking at what those love languages are. For some folks, you most naturally receive love through words. And for some of you, through quality time. For some people, it's really gifts that make your heart skip. For some people, it's acts of service. Some people, physical love, physical touch. The core idea of the book is, don't assume that what makes me feel loved is what will make you feel loved. Because we have different love languages that we naturally speak. Last week, we talked about how some people experience love best through words of affirmation. And last week, I hope you practice that. And for some of you, it came super easy, and others, it's more of a stretch. Now, this week, we turn to another love language, and I want to say this at the outset. I think failure to pay attention to today's love language probably kills more marriages, probably damages more families, probably prevents and stagnates more friendships than any of the other love languages. I think it's the biggest challenge in our day. It's the love language of time. Just letting you know that I love you by spending time with you. And not just time, quality time. What's quality time? Gary Chapman writes, by quality time, I mean giving someone your undivided presence, your whole self, your attention. I don't mean sitting on the couch watching TV together. I mean taking a walk or going out to eat and looking at each other and talking. Have you ever noticed in a restaurant you can almost tell the difference between a dating couple and a married couple? You ever notice that? Dating couples look at each other and talk. Married couples sit there and gaze around the restaurant. You'd think they went there to eat. Now, the master of expressing this kind of love through time and the tension is Jesus. And whatever you think about Jesus, whatever you might believe about his identity or divinity or so, clearly, just as a matter of historical record, go through the Gospels, his ability to be fully present with people and give them the gift of remarkably focused attention runs through the whole Gospels. There's a woman at a well in Samaria, and Jesus' disciples, quite sure he wouldn't want to spend time with her. She's the wrong gender, wrong ethnicity, wrong religion, and yet he does. In fact, he has a longer conversation with this woman at a well in Samaria than he does with anybody else in any of the Gospels. It is the longest prolonged time conversation Jesus is recorded as having with anybody, and it changes her life. Little children get brought to Jesus. Disciples are sure, Jesus is way too busy for them. They're real low on the status totem pole, but Jesus says, not at all. Let him come. Bring him to me. I got time. Story about a crooked tax collector, nobody would have liked, called Zacchaeus. He's up in a tree, and Jesus actually comes up to him there and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. And then he doesn't say, clean up your act. He says, I'm coming to your house. I want to sit at your table. I want to meet the family. Jesus is the master of changing lives through the gift of time. And the main place where we learn about this, the main relationships where we learn from Jesus how to master the gift of quality time is the little circle that he was closest to, what really became kind of his family, really where our family, the church, started. And there's a statement that's used to describe this. It's so brief that we can easily miss the depth of it, the profundity of it. It's in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark just puts it like this. Jesus appointed 12. Now, these are the disciples, sometimes called the apostles. And then Mark's going to tell us what they were supposed to do, what their job was. Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him. Just that simple. Be with him. When? Well, a lot, as it turns out. When he taught, when he traveled, when he worked, when he ate, when he rested, when the crowds loved him, when the crowds left him. He was giving them the gift of his time. Imagine that from Jesus. He was with them. Now, he was not always happy with them, and he didn't always try to make them feel happy. They actually made Jesus work a lot harder. But here's what you never find. You never find one of the disciples coming up to Jesus later on in the Gospels and saying, hey, Jesus, how come you never have time for us anymore? Now that you're famous, big crowds coming to see you, everybody calling you Messiah, speaking requests, healing campaigns, we never see you anymore. From the beginning, when it was just them, through the intensity of when all of the attention and all of the demands of an entire nation and the weight of the world rested on Jesus' shoulders, his disciples, his friends knew one thing. Jesus had time for them. Why? Because he knew the transforming power of time in the life of his friends, and they mattered to him more than they had any idea, than they could possibly imagine. More is at stake in love than you or I dream. So I just want to draw three real simple lessons today from Jesus and his friends, from that little circle, and then put them into practice. Ask everybody here that's a follower of Jesus, put them into practice. And the first lesson is this: love makes my top relationships my top priority. Love understands, you know, a real important thing, that love is spelled T-I-M-E. If you want to know where somebody's heart goes, just look at where my time goes. Because time is so precious to us. Time is such a limited commodity. You can make more money. You can't make more time. I was talking to a business guy this many years ago, a mutual friend that set it up. He was a real successful guy, real successful, but he was losing his family. He was kind of an intimidating guy, at least for me. He drove up in a Jaguar. I'd never seen one of those before. I grew up in Rockford, Illinois. When I grew up there, nobody drove a Jaguar. I was driving a 13-year-old Volkswagen Beetle. It was kind of rusty. I'd been in an accident. I had to keep the passenger door closed by running the passenger seatbelt through the door handle and holding it closed while I drove. He looked at my car and said, "I didn't know people actually drove anything like that." He had a wife and three sons, but he was always on the road, and when he was at home, he had nothing left in the tank. And his comment about that to me was, "I'm doing it all for them. Like, why do they get mad at me? Why do they get frustrated with me? I'm doing it all I'm doing for them." Really? Because they say they don't want you to do that. Because they say they'd rather have more you and less money than more money and less you. And his response was so interesting. What he said was, "But you know, when I bring them home the money, they don't say no to it. When I bring them all the stuff that money can buy, nice house, nice cars, great clothes, great trips, great toys, they don't say no. They're only too happy to benefit from all that money that I'm making out there." In other words, they would have to boycott his financial provision. They would have to say no to his stuff before he would stop saying, "I'm doing it all for them." Here's the problem. I may gauge my love for you by how I think I feel about you, but you will gauge my love for you by how I spend my time. Because you can't see how I feel. You cannot experience my heart. And I got to tell you, I've been around or with a lot of people on their deathbeds. I have yet to hear anybody say on their deathbed, "Bring out my resume so I can read it one last time. Let me review my financial portfolio. Let me tick off one last time that list of impressive achievements that I have accomplished." I've never been with anybody when they were dying where that's what they did. Because those things do not last, but love does. That's part of why Paul, in that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about love being so infinitely valuable, because love is eternal. And what folks want around them in their final moments are the people that they have loved. It's just that. "I just want the people I've loved." So Jesus mastered love, and that meant he mastered time. And he wanted his friends to. Tell you how devoted Jesus was to this. I find this really interesting. There's a writer by the name of Malcolm Gladwell, and he writes about what he calls the 10,000-hour rule. Some of you will have read about this, gotten a fair amount of attention. The idea is that when it comes to mastering demanding tasks, we all want instant success, but it takes time. And if you want to master a craft, playing a violin, or programming a computer, or playing chess, or doing surgery, or hitting a curveball, 10,000 hours tends to be the magic number, the key figure. People who become great at doing something, people who become world class, have generally put in at least 10,000 hours of devoted practice, quite intense practice. Now, I was thinking about that when it comes to Jesus' commitment to his disciples and what he was doing when he appointed 12 to be with him. The Bible indicates that the disciples were with Jesus for about 3 years, best as we can discern it. Let's assume that they were with him 10 hours a day. And then let's say, just for the sake of argument, that they had maybe a couple of days off discipleship a month for sick days or PTO or something like that. That'd give them 341 days on the job every month. 3 years times 341 days a year times 10 hours a day ends up meaning they would have spent 10,230 hours with Jesus. Kind of interesting. Takes 10,000 hours to master a craft. What's the craft they were mastering? Well, when they hit the 10,000-hour mark right there at the end, Jesus told them, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." That's the craft. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples." Not because you're so smart, not because you're so right. Love each other. So, gang, do what Jesus did. Make your top relationships the top priority of your time. This means get really honest about my key relationships and where my time is really going. This may well mean this week, ask some folks in your most important relationships, "Are you getting enough of my time?" And I know that's a scary question for a lot of us to ask. I had a conversation once with Nancy about our relationship and about where my time was going. And I asked her, "How much am I working?" And her immediate response was, "It's not terrible." Well, that's better than terrible, but it's kind of a low bar. Jesus didn't say, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples," if your relationships are not terrible. And here's the key challenge with time, and I know, I face this all the time. There's not enough time. There's just not enough. There is not enough time in your day to satisfy the demands that are placed on you of work and friends and family and success and financial needs. Very rarely at work will folks come up to you and say, "Hey, we've achieved all that we needed through you. We're going to keep paying you, but why don't you cut back on your hours? Why don't you spend more time at home with your family?" Rarely do we hear that at the office. There are always more emails to be answered, more stuff to be done, more projects to be finished. Rarely do your kids say, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, my little emotional tank is full. Why don't you go and work on your presentation for the office the rest of the day?" When it comes to time, you're gonna disappoint somebody. Don't make it be the people you want to love the most. Don't make it them. You're going to disappoint somebody. Don't make it them. Now, for me, this meant Nancy and I would need to sit down with our calendars and actually write down those times when we're committed to being together. Just that clear and simple. It also meant that for a period, I would, and I'll do this periodically, need to actually write down the number of hours I work each day and the number of hours I was thinking about work each day, to see if that was actually congruent with a life where I'm giving the time needed to love the people that matter the most. When it comes to your time, the challenge is just the same as when it comes to our money. Get out of fuzzy. Fuzzy is not your friend. Fuzzy will delude us into thinking that things are okay when they're not. Get clear on where your time is really going. Write down in a calendar, "These are my commitments: date night once a week, or family dinners 5 times a week, or a weekend away with my adult child, or going snowboarding with my son, or creating a multi-day annual event with lifelong friends from college." Get out of fuzzy with time. And that leads to a second lesson from Jesus on quality time. Jesus makes his top relationships his top priority. And then, number two, is real simple: find quality activities to enjoy together with people that I love the most. It's kind of interesting. I never thought about this before. I went through the Gospels this week and looked at some of the activities Jesus engaged in to be able to spend quality time with his disciples. And there are a ton of them. These are just some. One of the most common is taking walks. And you'll see at least one verse next to all of these. This was so common that it marked their very first moments together. When Jesus first called his disciples, they went walking with him to the end of his life. After the resurrection, he goes on a 7-mile walk to Emmaus with a couple of disciples. Taking a walk is so simple. It's very low cost. It's very low skill. I bet almost everybody here can do it. It's very high connect. And Jesus did this so much that one way of describing discipleship in the New Testament became just walking with Jesus. To love Jesus meant to walk. You want to go for a walk? So simple. Eating together. Again, so simple. Low skill, low cost. Jesus did this a lot with people. Just ate with them. Actually got in trouble for it. One important note, he usually did this without having the TV on. One barrier to quality time in our day is just screens. Have you ever noticed that? Just these little things right here. Not long ago at a meal, my body was at the same table with Nancy, but my attention was on the screen of my cell phone. I got a text, and it was from Nancy, and it read, "I'm sitting right here." Now, screens are good. Some of you design screens, sell screens. Screens are good. But screens are made for man. Man is not made for the screen. And so, like, just understanding quality time is a really big deal. Is texting together quality time? No, it's not quality time. Is checking emails together? No, it's not quality time. Is watching television together? Well, it depends on what's on. The real-life drama of an NFL playoff game where you're experiencing that up and down and, you know, yes, of course it is. If it's The Bachelor, that's unbiblical. So use discernment, common sense. Learning together. Jesus would often do this with the disciples. And we love, something happens in a relationship when we're learning and stretching and growing together. You can read the same book as somebody and then talk about it together. Running errands together. You know, one of the moments that most marked Jesus' community was when he taught them something as unimportant as foot washing, which none of them had time to do. Actually, it wasn't a barrier to kingdom work. It actually was kingdom work, because kingdom work is about love. And if I'm too hurried to love, I'm too hurried. Because life's about love. Resting. It says to him one time when they've been real busy and a lot of cool stuff going on, come away with me to a quiet place and rest. And they did. Riding in boats. They would do that a lot. Mountain climbing. I'd never thought about this before, but we're told about this amazing experience they have on top of a mountain one time, Jesus and a few disciples, but they had to climb up there together. Praying. They do this in amazing ways. They watch Jesus pray. Going to the temple or synagogue, as was Jesus' custom, we're told. Fishing, and they do this at the beginning, at the end. Car rides. May never have thought about this one. This is from Acts chapter 2. And they were all together in one accord, the Bible says. I know, I thought it was funny. No, don't. Don't patronize me. No. Our life, Dallas Willard used to say, when you think about what is life, what is your life? Your life is a series of experiences. That's what your life is. And your mind and your heart, it's a stream of conscience experience. And some of them we treasure. Seeing a beautiful sunset or hearing a wonderful piece of music or maybe leading a meeting or having a meal together. Your life is a series of experiences. Intimacy is shared experience. That's what intimacy is. It's shared experience. Want to take a walk? Want to have a meal? Get a cup of coffee? That's why inviting someone to share an experience is kind of a vulnerable thing, because it's always an invitation into intimacy. That's part of why love has to offer that with such freedom, because when you feel pressure from people, I like this movie, so you better like it or I will be disappointed in you. You better want to do this thing with me. It can create so much damage without even hardly knowing why. Your life is a series of shared experiences. That's how God made you. And intimacy is shared experience. That's what it means to be have an intimate relationship with God. I invite him into the experiences of my life from one moment to the next. That idea, that language of having an intimate relationship with God has real content to it, see? So think of somebody you love. What's a moment? What's a quality activity that you can invite them into, that you can share with them this week? Want to take a walk? Want to have a meal? Want to read a book? Love does that. It's real simple. Love is so simple. Agape love that wills and works for the good, especially with the closest people. We choose to be with them. Love makes your top relationships your top priorities. Love just finds real simple things to do. Take a walk, have a meal with people that we love. And then the third lesson that we learn from Jesus, the master of the craft of loving others, love learns to pay attention. Love sees. Love hears. Love cares. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. You know, a very striking dimension of Jesus' capacity to love was his ability to be so present with people. In all the Bible, Jesus never says to anybody, "Huh? What'd you say? I wasn't paying attention. I was distracted with all my Messiah work." Jesus is constantly aware of how his friends are doing. When they're tempted, when they're tired, when they're joyful, when they're confused, what they're afraid of, when their faith is small, what they were arguing about, when they get it right, he knows because he sees and hears and cares. How am I doing at that? We're learning how to fill up the love tanks of people in our lives. I was thinking, one of the nice things about cars is they have little gauges on them so you can tell how much gas is in the tank. Isn't that a great thing about a car? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people had little gauges on their foreheads? You could just tell by looking at the gauge how full the love tank is. Well, God didn't put those little gauges on our foreheads, and that's not a design flaw. God actually did that on purpose. Because love learns to read the unseen gauge. And because what fills that little tank might not be what fills my little tank. So think of somebody in your life and ask them this week, where's the gauge? Scale them 1 to 10. Get out of fuzzy. How full is the love tank and why? Now, if you're married, you may well want to do this with your spouse. You know, as church, we want married couples to have great marriages. Marriages face so many pressures. Get in a life group together, get into relationships with people that will cheer you on and challenge and breathe life into your marriage. God, we're so glad you're here. We want to have great marriages. You may not be married, and then we're so glad that you're here. Jesus wants you to have a great life. We want to be a community that doesn't buy the myth that falling in love is the salvation experience of the human race. If you're not married, get in a life group, develop friendships that will strengthen and challenge your relationship with God, with other people. If you work someplace, remember that our goal is to grow a community of abnormally loving people. Think about some of the folks where you work. You know, part of why Jesus taught what he taught, did what he did, part of why he died on the cross and sent his Holy Spirit is so that through his power, you could fill where you work with love. Wherever you work ought to be a more loving place because you're there. And so become a student of the people around you in the offices or the cubicles or the hallways. What's their love language? And this week you could maybe have a 2-minute conversation or invite someone for coffee or for lunch. Because you just have this day. It's the thing about love and time. The psalmist said hundreds and hundreds of years ago, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet they quickly pass and we fly away. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because the best use of this day is love, and the best day to love is today. Because it's all we got. And it goes so fast." Yesterday, I was catching up with a guy that I've known for many decades. His name is Bob. Lived an amazing life, did amazing things for God, and he's 93 years old and in the very last stages of a terminal illness right now. And his life went so fast. I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking after our 5 o'clock service last night, a few of us were in this room back here. Tim was there, and their little daughter, Micah, was back there. Micah is just about a year old. 18 months old, and she's walking all over the place. Now, Tim says she doesn't corner well, but, you know, she's just walking and so excited. There's a staircase back there. And she put her little hands up in the air, and she was just toddling to go downstairs. It's the greatest thing in the world. When you're 18 months old, the world is so exciting. And I thought how the day is going to come, and it will be like this, when if God is gracious and, you know, gives Micah a long life, she's going to be as old as Bob, 93 years old. And I actually had to write this down. That will come in the year 2106. Isn't that just a weird year to, I don't even know how people will say that, 2106. People will write that on their checks. Not you. You'll all be dead. I'll be 150. Our years quickly pass, we fly away. We hurry and worry and obsess and get irritated over stupid things and waste our lives on small things that do not last, like money and success. Teach us to number our day. You can love. You can stop. You can notice. You can care. And Jesus will do this with you. For love, his love, agape love, is the greatest force the world has ever known. So you do this with your time this week, and then come back next week, and next week's maybe the most amazing of all the love languages. God, thank you so much for this moment, for this day. We get this day. We get to be alive in this world on this day. Thank you for Jesus. Thanks, God, that what he cared about most was love and loving people, and that he's still looking for people who want to be with him, to learn from him how to love. Help that be us. Help that be us, God. Make this a community of abnormally loving people. And we pray this together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.